you have a Bible or a device and you want to just grab it, we'll turn in just a few minutes as we launch into this new series that we're going to be talking about for the next 7 weeks. I want to encourage you that you don't miss any of these, and if you have to be gone, that you can connect online or use the app and follow along, and so you can connect with all these things that we're going to be talking about, because over these next 7 weeks, we're going to get more and more practical and more specific as we go, talking about a subject that's really, really important. Let's talk about something that no one can live without. There's not one person that can live without what we're going to be talking about over the next 7 weeks. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how independent you are. I don't care if you're the more secure person in the world. I don't care if you say yourself you're a loner and you prefer not to have a lot of people around you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter your personality. No one can live without what we're going to be talking about over the next 7 weeks. Let's talk about something that no relationship can survive without. We're not just talking about marriages here. We're talking about singles who have friends. We're talking about teenagers who go to school. We're talking about college students who, you know, have to negotiate their college years away from parents. We're talking about parents parenting their kids. We're talking about grandkids. We're talking about kids who have to deal with parents. We're talking about all the relationships. There is no relationship that can survive without what we're going to be talking about over the next 7 weeks. You see, let's talk about something that requires you and me to be intentional. Because as I introduce this subject matter to you, immediately you're going to be like, really? We need to talk about that? I mean, haven't we heard this enough in our lives? And the reality is, I don't think we have. And I think this is a great thing for us to be discussing as we launch into a brand new year, because it requires us to be intentional. We're going to be talking, let's talk about something that can be so difficult to define. It's so difficult to come up with a definition because we use it in every arena of life and we don't even know how to define it. And the subject matter is simply this: love. And immediately we're like, really? I mean, isn't that something that we should be talking about all the time? Maybe. What I want to do with you is that I want to look in the New Testament and I want to look through the Bible and I want to show you that the Bible uses one word particularly for love, although it uses two others, but one word primarily, and that word is really, really important. And what I'm going to do is we're going to define it today, we're going to talk about it, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about it, and then we're going to figure out how we can be very, very intentional about it over the next 7 weeks. Again, this is not just for married couples. This is for any one of us that has a relationship. Now, the reality is, when we talk about love, all of a sudden emotions come and feelings come. There's two kind of categories in our life. The one category are people that it's really a no-brainer. I mean, it's easy to love them. I mean, I love my wife so much that when I get up in the morning, it's a no-brainer. I don't have to hardly even work at loving her. I mean, it just is in this category over here where it's just so easy in my life to love her. But then there's a category over here where there's people in my life that it's really difficult to love. You know any of those people where you know, it's hard? They may be family, they may be coworkers, they may be people in your life, they may be even your grandkids, where maybe they're rebelling in life and it's hard to love them, and we have this difficult category. How many of you, by raised hand, would say, I have people in both of these categories? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Look around the room, Northmont, Springboro, you can see, okay, this is the right audience, because we all have people in both of these categories. And it's going to require for us to think through what love is. Because you see, love, when you see it, here's what it looks like. It looks like a father who plays catch with a son. It looks like a grandmother who sneaks a cookie off to her granddaughter. It looks like a husband who sits by her wife, tirelessly sitting at her bed as she is struggling. It looks like a son or a daughter that checks in on an aging parent on a daily basis. It looks like a couple who pledges their love to be married for the rest of their life. It looks like a sister who helps her brother in figuring out what to wear when he goes on his first date. It looks like when you rake your neighbor's yard. It looks like a friend who sits with you and listens to you for 2 hours as you go on and on about your life. It looks like a roommate who will decide to clean up the house or the condo for all the other roommates because they're a mess. It looks like an employer who sees the person not just as an employee, it looks like an employee who is willing to respect the employer even though they're not respectable. Because you see, love is real. And love matters. Love is the measure of our humanity. The level and the way that you're willing to love determines your humanity and my humanity. Love is the purpose of our lives. And we're going to launch into this new year, and we're going to talk about love, because all of us have both of these categories. What would it be like if over this next year, that in this category over here, where it's really easy, that you raise the bar and you love even more intentionally? What would it look like over this next year if you loved in this category, where it's a little bit more difficult, if you raised the bar and you were intentional and some things happened? What would it be like if we as a church loved where this community is transformed? When we look back over the year 2016, we could say, you know what we did together as a church? We loved, and it made a huge difference in our relationships, both in both categories. And that's what we're going to be talking about. You know, you start a brand new year, oftentimes we talk about resolutions. How many of you have set a New Year's resolution in your life of any kind? Can I just see your hands? Just raise them up high. How many of you set resolutions? About four of you set resolutions. All right, we're going to have a good year here, apparently. You know, I got thinking about resolutions, and some years I set them and some years I don't. I got thinking about this question right here. What is the one resolution that we could make that would please God? If you read through the whole New Testament, if you read through all the things that Jesus says, and then Paul echoes, John echoes, if you read all the things there, could you reduce that all into one resolution? I'm going to challenge us as a church to make a resolution together. What is that one resolution? What's the one resolution that will please God? Well, we're going to turn to one place, and then I'm going to show you a variety of different scriptures that come around that where we can begin to think about this subject here. So if you have a Bible or device, why don't you turn with me? We're going to go back here. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And while you're turning there, we're going to look and read there in just a minute, but in 1 Corinthians 13, what we're going to do is we're going to read some things there, but before we do, let me tell you about some resolutions, all right? Let me give you the four top resolutions that we have made. Here's the four top categories of resolutions that people make. The top category of resolutions, I did the research on this, is that people make resolutions about physical shape or about getting in physical shape of some kind. You know, doing something this year where I'm going to change my physical body. I'm going to go on a diet, or I'm going to exercise more. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But you realize that in Scripture, the person that was the most physically fit in Scripture was probably Samson. Would you agree? If you read through Scripture, it's probably Samson. I mean, he was this very strong man. God gave him extraordinary strength, and he could kill 1,000 men at one time, and yet his life was a train wreck, right? The second most popular category of resolutions is financial stability, where people will say, you know what, I'm going to make a decision in my life this year where I'm going to, you know, change some of the ways I spend my money. I'm going to maybe do some things over here. I'm going to spend less here and invest over here, maybe. Financial stability. Jesus tells a story about a rich young ruler who made so much money one year compared to the year last, and what he did is he tore down all of his barns, and he built bigger barns, and he just built bigger barns, and so he could put all of his stuff inside of it, and all of a sudden he died, and at the end of his life, he had all this stuff, and he couldn't take it with him. He wasn't sharing it with anybody, and Jesus called him a fool. Here's the third most category of resolutions. Most, you know, categories are in career success, where people make resolutions about their career because they want to do something different. Maybe they want to switch some things and spend a little bit more time on this area or that area in their life. If you look in the Bible, you'll find that Herod, we call him Herod the Great, Herod is probably the most successful man in all of the New Testament. You can travel to Israel today And some thousands of years later, you can still see the palaces that he built and all the different things that he did. And yet Herod was an absolute schizophrenic. He killed his wife. He killed several kids. He killed brothers. He did all kinds of things. He was the most paranoid man in the New Testament that we read. The fourth most popular category is educational pursuits. That maybe you've made a commitment or a resolution this year that you want to do something with your education. Maybe you want to take an online class. Maybe you want to take a, you know, something that will help you in a particular area of your career or life or so forth. Nothing wrong with any of these resolutions, because we're trying to answer the question, what is the one resolution that God would really be pleased with? You know, there's a man named Solomon in Scripture. He's the wisest man that ever walked the planet. The wisest man, and yet he had 1,000 wives. I'll let that sink in just a little bit. So if we were going to answer the question, what is the one resolution that would please God, we would probably need to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you, if you've been in your Bible and you know anything about your Bible, you know 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles open or your devices open, you can look down to verse 4 of chapter 13, and you'll see you probably have heard these words mentioned or read at a wedding, something like this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8. What is verse 8? Let's say it together, church. Love never fails. If you've been to a wedding, you probably have heard these verses. Here's the interesting thing. These words were not written for married couples. Now, they're appropriate. But if you look at the context, Paul is writing this letter to this church. That's why it's called Corinthians. It was a church in Corinth. And in fact, if you were to flip to chapter 12, maybe you could do that on your own time. In chapter 12, Paul is talking to them. He's saying, if you want to be a strong church, you need to bring yourselves together, and you need to begin thinking about things that you could do together as a church, maybe a resolution that you could come together and you could find unity. In fact, at the end of chapter 12, he says, let me show you a more excellent way to do this. And then we have 13. He starts talking about love. Now, it's appropriate for married couples, but it's not for married couples. This is for the church. This is for you and I. If you call yourself a Christ follower, you're going to want to pay close attention over these next 7 weeks, because this is what the Bible tells us that we ought to live like and look like to a world out there. It's right here and all through the New Testament. If you're here and you're not a Christ follower, I would say to you that you could watch in and look at, and hopefully you'll see in us, at least over the next 7 weeks, some changes to take place. Because we recognize. So let me start reading for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because we often don't read these verses as a part of it. So keep in mind, Paul is talking to the church, and this is what he says. Verse 1, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. It's no wonder then, down in verse 13, look at verse 13, that Paul says, and now these three remain, as he's talking to the church. He's talking to us. These three remain: faith, he mentions faith, hope, he mentions that, and love. But the greatest of these, what do your Bibles say, church? And the greatest of these is love. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have for us at least some things that begin the conversation about intentional love in our lives. So I want you to look at verse 1. What I'm going to do is paraphrase it and put it in language that you and I can understand, because when you read verses 1, 2, and 3, it's kind of like, wow, what's Paul saying here? Let me put it in words that you and I can understand. If you look at verse 1, here's what Paul is saying. If you're a smooth talker or a spiritual talker, in other words, you may know things from the Bible, and you could even quote scripture. You may even have cliches that you know. You may be a smooth talker. You could probably talk somebody, you know, and be a smooth kind of a person with them. But if you don't love, you're just noise. You're just noise. Verse 2. He says, if you speak God's word with power, in other words, let's say you lead a Bible study, or let's say you teach a class, or let's say that you have real strength when you speak about the Bible because you've studied it and you know a lot of things. You see, if you speak with God's power and you have knowledge, in other words, you know a lot about the Bible, and you have faith, in other words, you're a person of faith that you believe in every day you get up and you have faith, but you don't have love, the kind of love the Bible is talking about, you have nothing. You have nothing. So without love, you're just noise, and without love, you have nothing. Look at verse 3. Here's what he says in verse 3. If you're generous and sacrifice, but you don't have love, in other words, if you give on a regular basis, in Fairhaven, one of the things that I brag about all the time when I get to go to conferences, you are the most generous church I've ever seen. That we care about so much about our kids and so much about the next generation and so much about reaching our community. I just love that. And the reason that I wanted to do this series and talk about a subject matter that seems to just be so talked about is because we don't want to just spiritual talk, and we don't want to just have a lot of things that we know, and we don't want to just be generous people and sacrifice, because it says, if you're generous and sacrifice but don't have love, you've done nothing. Let me put it into a formula. A formula that would look something like this. If Paul was writing a formula, he probably would write something like this. If you have everything, if you take everything and you minus love, you have nothing. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying you can know an awful lot, you can attend church, you can go to Bible studies, and you can quote scripture, you know all kinds of things, and we could be the most generous church in the state of Ohio, maybe in the nation, I don't know, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. We better figure this out. Are you with me? Here, let me put it another way. If you have nothing, and you add to it love, you know what you have? Everything. Church, here's the second thing I want to share with you today. I want to challenge us as a church to a New Year's resolution. I want to challenge us together to make a New Year's resolution together. That individually you can buy in, but let's make this as a church so that we can look back in 2016 and see that something changed because we took God's word seriously about this one issue of love. Now, keep in mind, stay with me. I'm gonna define it for you, and we're gonna get more and more practical as we go along each week. Here's the resolution. You might want to write it down so that you can think about this, and maybe you can, over the next 7 weeks, maybe you can say, you know, I'm in. I want to be a part of that. This is what we want to do as a church. Here is our resolution to be a church of people who will be intentional and ruthless about love. And we're going to define what love is. We're going to talk about the love that Jesus mentions, the love that Paul mentions. We're going to be a church of people who will be intentional and ruthless about love, ruthless and intentional about this group here, which is so easy, and we're going to raise the bar and love them even better. And then this group over here, which is really hard, and we're going to raise the bar and love them even better than we've loved them before, even though it's hard. That's so important. You see, if you made a resolution like this, you got to ask yourself a question. If you made a resolution about getting in physical shape, where would you go? Well, you'd probably go to a gym, right? You might hire a personal trainer. If you made a resolution about financial stability, where would you go? You'd probably call a financial counselor, or you might meet with a money manager. If you made a resolution about your career, where would you go? You'd probably go to some coaching, or you'd get some, you know, career counseling or consulting in your life. If you made a resolution about education, where would you go? You'd go to a community college, or you'd go to a university, or you'd take an online class. If you make a resolution that looks like this, where do you go? You're already there. Where we come together and we learn and we study what Jesus meant when he said love. We study what Paul meant as he echoes what Jesus. We come here and then we go out there and we practice it. And then we come back here and we learn some more and then we go out there and we practice it. Because it takes being intentional and ruthless so that we make this a really part of our life. Now, when we talk about love, we have to ask this question. And the question is this: what is love? Because we get a little confused. Because I could say to you, well, I love my wife. I could also say to you, I love my dog. I could say to you, I love my car. Some of us love to run. I love rice. Anybody else? Some of us? So we use this word all over the place, and it's very difficult because we're confused by it. We really don't know what the definition is. We think we might have a definition, because if you feel love for somebody, that's got to be love, isn't it? But if you don't feel love for somebody, then that's not love there. And the Bible calls us to something far greater than that, because 1 Corinthians, Paul says, is for the church, and we need to get our arms and our lives around this so that we can love everybody around us. But we first of all have to understand what it is. Let me give you the definition that Jesus used and the definition that Paul uses all through the New Testament. And then I'll tell you the word that they actually used. And then we'll talk about that. Here's the definition. What is love? To intentionally will someone good. Think about that in the context of this group and this group. To intentionally will someone good. If we're going to love people, that means that we want to intentionally will someone's good in their life. That we constantly are working at willing somebody's good in their life. Let me say it another way. That we be consumed for the well-being of others around us. That's what biblical love is all about. When Jesus calls us to love, he calls us to this kind of love. It's an all-consuming love. It is the difference between loving your friend, loving your spouse, loving your coworker, as opposed to loving your dog, or loving rice, or loving hot dogs, or loving Skyline. Anybody like Skyline? I had to learn to love that when I came to Ohio. Big difference. What is love? Do you know that in the Bible, the Greek word agape is the word that Jesus used? In the Greek, there were more than 20 words used for the word love. In the Bible, there's 3 words used in Greek, but one is used more than any other word, and it's the word agape. It's used 320 times in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, you can hardly find the Greek word agape in literature of the first century, because it was not a word that most Greeks used for love. And so what Jesus did is he grabbed a hold of that word, he pumped meaning into it, and then Paul echoed it, John echoed it, and they began to understand, because the kind of love that God wants us to do is a very different kind of love, would you agree, than the kind of love that we see in the world? How many of you would agree with that? Right? It's a very different kind of love. And so when you look through the Bible, what you're going to find is agape love. It's a very different kind of love than any other kind of love out there. It's a love that you can love a spouse with, you can love a friend with, you can love a teenage friend with, you can love a college student with, you can love your kids, your grandkids. It's totally different than any other thing. In fact, let me work with you and help you to define some of the things that the Bible says about this word agape with the definition in mind. The definition is that we intentionally will someone good. Agape. four things about the word agape. Number one, it's the goal of all Christ followers. Do you realize that love, agape love, is the goal of all Christ followers? See, Paul was talking to this young pastor. His name is Timothy. Actually, that's why we have a letter in our Bibles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. And while Paul was telling this young pastor how to be a good pastor and some things he needs to think about and how he can lead the congregation, he said this to him, very interesting. He said, the goal of our instruction, or the goal of our faith, or the goal of our command, different translations have different words, the goal of our instruction is what? Say it with me, church. The goal is love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I want you to notice something very important here. Paul does not say the goal of our faith or the goal of instruction is to know more. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say the goal of being a Christ follower is that you know more, so you got to study harder. What he says is the goal of our instruction is love. This is the goal of every Christ follower, to be an agape kind of love, intentionally will someone good. You see, this agape love is not about knowing more. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, you could go back and look at it. You could see that as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, if you know more, the problem with that is it can lead to pride in your life, that you know more than somebody else. You might think you're actually more spiritual than somebody else, and that may not be the case. There's nothing wrong with knowing more. We have lots of classes here at Fairhaven and in all of our campuses where you can study or go to a Bible study. Our small group just launched last week. We study. The problem is, if we think that studying is the goal, there's where the problem is. See, studying creates a foundation for us. The goal is love. See, I don't think I need to say this, but let me say it anyway. Love is not a feeling. It's an action. Even in this category over here with people that you love regularly, there are some days where you get up and you don't feel love. It's an action. It's intentional. You intentionally will someone good. Over here, in this category, of course, it's got to be intentional because you will not feel very much love for this group over here, and so it has to be intentional. I had a guy say one time, he says, I'm so bothered that churches seem to produce more jerks. I was kind of surprised by his comment, so I started dialoguing about it. In fact, let me ask you, how many of you know a jerk? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up really high. You know a jerk in your life, okay? Many of us do. Anybody come with that person? Let me just, okay. See, as a church, I think it's pretty clear, but as a church, we want to attract jerks. I was a jerk. I am a jerk. You're a jerk, right? We want to attract jerks, and you know what we want to put out? You know what the product that we want to put out in our neighborhoods, in our families, and in our workplaces? We want to put out people who agape, who will intentionally will someone good. Here's the second thing about agape. It's God-powered love. It is God-powered love. See, the problem with this category over here is that you can't will it, you can't turn it on, and you can't turn it off, or you shouldn't anyway. Because when you and I are connected to God, it is God's love in us that causes us to love others. That's why the Bible says that God is love, right? Paul put it this way as he was talking to the Ephesians. He said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Being rooted. You see, when you're rooted in God's love, when you understand that God loves you and you're a jerk, and God loves you and he loves you just like you are, and he wants to change you from the inside out, and when you're rooted in that love, you see, it's because of that root that you have in your life that you can draw from that root into your life, that God can give you power to love this group. He can give you power to kick up and raise the bar in this group, and he can give you the kind of power. You see, when we talk about love, here's the problem. We talk about working harder. That's not what agape is. Agape is becoming love. It is a condition of our lives. It's sort of like if you were to say, you are healthy. You see, we are to be loving. We are to be intentional about willing someone's good. It's a God-powered love where we're rooted. And do you realize that when we're rooted in Christ, catch this, we're increasingly freed from sin. Would you agree with that? Do you know that sin opposes love? It opposes it. And that makes a lot of sense when you start thinking about this group over here, when they've done harm to you or when they're doing harm. It makes it really hard to love because sin opposes love. And when you're rooted, you get a God-powered love. You see, as we're rooted in Jesus, this is really interesting. We are to grow in agape love, even though we may not grow in like. Is it possible to love someone and not like them? Yes. Because when we talk about liking somebody, what we mean is that we have chemistry with them. We like someone because they're a person that we get along with. We like someone because we have a relationship with them. We like someone because we have common interests and common ideas and common hobbies, and we like somebody. What agape love is that you can grow in love and not even grow in like. Because the Bible doesn't say the goal of our instruction is to like them. The goal of our instruction is to agape, to love them, to intentionally will someone's good. Goes on. There's one more thing about agape. See, agape is love that is ready to be seen as unloving. Love that is ready to be seen as unloving. If you have a spoiled brat on your hands, parents, what's the most loving thing that you could do for that child? Discipline them. Would you agree, parents? When you discipline that child, will that child think that you're loving them? Probably not. In fact, they'll see your love as unloving. And yet that's what agape love is to discipline and to set boundaries. I don't know if you're watching the news or not. I don't even know the guy's name. All I know is on the news, it talks about the affluenza kid. Have you heard this story, the affluenza kid? It's amazing. I mean, his mom took him to Mexico to run from the law. She's just enabling this kid. It's no wonder that this kid is a disaster because she's just enabling him. What he needs in his life is discipline. And you know what discipline's going to look like? It's not going to look like love. So agape love has to be love that is ready to be seen as unloving. When you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, there are many opportunities where Jesus does things in love that is viewed as unloving. That's agape love. I remember when we were going overseas and we had come home for just a few months to see family and so forth, and because of that, we had to get shots. And so living in Malaysia, you need to get cholera shot, you need to get tuberculosis, and you need to get hepatitis C. And so we went to the county health department. We were down in Tennessee at the time. And we went down there, and we walked in, all of us, you know, family with all these boys, little boys at that time. And we walked in, there's a whole group of people in there who were probably getting different things, medicines or whatever. And we walked in, and we were going to get our shots. So we walked into the room, and the nurse said, boy, I don't know if this is a good idea to have all the boys in the same room, because when one sees the needle going in the other one, they probably won't want to do it. Okay, all right, so we put the other boys over here, and the first one came in, and he sat down in the chair, and I'll never forget, I looked him in the face, and he had me this, like, you know, let's do this face, you know, and he put his arm out like this, and the shot came, and you could see him flinching a little bit, and then you could see him holding it back, holding it back, holding it back, and a tear comes down his face like that, you know. And so then he gets up and he goes out of the room, and I said, way to go, buddy. You're strong. Nice job. And the other son comes in, and he sits down, puts on his, you know, game face and ready to go, and the needle comes up, and he starts screaming bloody murder. and he screams what seemed like 20 minutes. I mean, he just screaming and screaming, and I was talking to my wife, like, what do we do? And, you know, if you hold him, I'll hold him, and you get the front part, I'll get the back part, and he's just screaming like crazy. And I thought, well, maybe I should go out and check on the other guys to let them know everything's okay in here. So I went outside to check on the other boys, and when I got out to the lobby, all the people looked at me like, what are you doing to that child, you know? Felt like I was doing something terrible. So we went back in and we held him down and we gave the kid shots and he was screaming like crazy. And about 5 minutes afterwards, he was fine. Now you tell me, what was the loving thing to do in that situation? Some of you might say, well, go back next week. It was to give him shots. Because if I took him to Malaysia, he's going to get cholera, most likely hepatitis C because of the food. And the loving thing was to give him what he didn't want. Agape love is love that is ready to be seen as unloving. That's why Paul says, I want to pray that you're rooted and established in love, that you may have power. It is a God power, a God-powered love, in order for you to do the right thing that sometimes is seen as unloving. One more. Agape is love that keeps loving regardless of unresponsive, or being unkind, or unlovable, or unworthy. Don't raise your hand. How many of you know people in your life who are unresponsive, unkind, unworthy? All of us do. Let me ask a more uncomfortable question. How many of you have been unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, unworthy? That's why 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails in both categories. Because love is an intentional, willing someone's good in their life. And so what we're going to do over these next 6 weeks is this. We're going to get more and more practical, more and more specific. We're going to answer this question. How is love experienced? How is love expressed in your life? Maybe another way of saying it is this. How do I speak love, and how do others hear love? We're actually loosely going to go off a book that Chapman writes called Love Languages. Now, the thing about that book is most couples read that, and the reality is that's a good book for parents and kids so that you understand how your kid hears love. It's good for friendships so that you understand how your friend hears love and how you speak love. It's good for couples, of course. It's good for every relationship. And so for the next six weeks, we're going to be talking about this. We're going to talk about how words inspire courage. And some people need words because that's how they hear love. Some people need time because that's how they see focused attention. Some people need service, that you do something for them, because when you do something for them, that's how they hear love. We're going to talk about gifts, because gifts are a way that you can do something for your neighbor. You can mow their lawn. That's a gift. You can do something for the person in the next cubicle because maybe that's how they hear love. And as you begin thinking about this, you begin wondering, I wonder how I express love, and I wonder how people hear love, because if you and I want to intentionally will someone's good, we probably ought to know how they hear love. We may be looking at touch. The physical touch is important. When two guys, you get a big man hug, right? Something about a good hard man hug. Something about an arm around my wife. Something about a hand on a hand. Something about a tap on the head of a three-year-old saying, good job, great job. Physical touch, and then we're going to end with talking jointly. What would it be like if all of us together did something that would love our community in a big way? See, love is what God asks of us. What would it look like for you to raise the bar of love in all your relationships to intentionally will someone's good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us first. We thank you, God, that we can understand love because you loved us. And we pray that as we go through these next weeks, that we would understand your love in a little better way, and that you'd help us to love the people that are so difficult. Help us to love better even the ones that are easy to love. because we want this to be the goal of our lives. We want this to be the resolution of our church, that we have agape love and that we'll see that in our lives in this next year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.